Go ahead and make your way to 1 Peter. We're going to be starting there and going further in our series in regards to New Testament principles. What does the Lord want us to learn? How should we function as a church? What has the Lord called us to? And how has the Lord called us to function as a church? Before I do that, I want to always recommend good books. So I'm recommending some books in regards to these series. If you guys are interested, I'll be more than happy to buy the book for you, okay? But you have to have interest for it, and you have to promise you'll read them if I buy them for you. This one is by This We Believe, Faith and Practices of the Brethren. This is Dr. Alexander Kurian, a very dear brother that lives in Texas. Very excellent, very succinct way of putting New Testament principles and describing it very clearly. So I recommend this book. It's a book I'm using as a study as well. I highly, 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 highly recommend this book, okay? This book is Understanding the Church. This is multiple professors, I think, from Dallas Theological as well as Emmaus Bible College has written some great articles in this, great across the New Testament principles. So this is an excellent book, so I recommend this. This one I'm going to refer to today. Actually, an elder from Northridge recommended this to me. I have not finished it. I'm reading bits and pieces of it. I don't know if Jonathan has seen this. Ron Taylor from Northridge gave me this book. So I'm going to read from this. This is a history of the Christians sometimes called Plymouth Brethren. So it's very interesting about the history, and even has history of North Carolina in here, and the assemblies in North Carolina and the outreaches. So very good book. I'm going to read something from this. So I'm going to do this for the adults. I'm going to give this book away today. One book to give away, okay? The new first series that I took in this New Testament principles, can someone tell me the gist of it? What was the first round in the series that we did?
Unification of the body of Christ.
The body of Christ. Can you, anything else that stood out?
Well, the biggest thing that stood out to me was the message on unity.
Okay.
And how we're all believers. Mm-hmm.
Good. Do you remember Jonathan's next message? I'm going to put you on the spot now. Jonathan's next message, and I actually have it here, but I won't. So let's go back. Sorry. Do you remember what he said about? We don't have time. I'll give it to you. You win. I have a lot. Actually, this is going to be I have quite a few slides, so I have to get through it. But I want us to think about this series in a way that really asks the questions, why do we do what we do? Why, if we're called as believers, if we're called as unto God, a called out people, I don't know about you, but when I got serious, again, I was saved at 10, but I really didn't get serious until I went to college. I wanted to honor my Father in heaven, and I wanted to, I want Him to find pleasure in my life. Therefore, I wanted to understand His Word, not only just understand His Word for my life and wisdom and living in holiness and blameless, but how am I connected to the body? How am I connected to this organization that God has said, this is how I want you to be? This is how I want you to relate to each other. This is how I want you to behave to one another. And I have this love, I have this desire in me to see church practice done well. I want to see the church as an organization done according to the Word of God and therefore understand New Testament church principles. And I put that same challenge to all of you. Have you ever stopped and thought, if God has given me a guidebook, do I not want to know it specifically and practice it specifically for the honor and glory of God? Because he knows it. It's perfect. So why not think about these things and consider it? The priesthood of all believers and church discipline. We probably won't get to church discipline because I got a lot on the priesthood of all believers. So I want to show a quick video just to prime the pump here, as you could say. Hopefully it'll play.
Lately, it seems that we're getting more and more confused about what a church actually is. So let's take some time to set the record straight. Church is not a building, though a building can be used by a church. Church is not a denomination, though a set of beliefs should be important to a church. Church is not about Sunday, though a church should not forsake meeting together. Church is not about one person or personality, though every church should be pastored. And church is not about size or growth, though every church is called to make disciples. So don't think of church as an address or a location, but rather think of church as mobile and on the move. Don't think of church as something built or planted, but rather think of church as something deployed. Don't think of church as where you are for an hour each week, but rather what you are every day of the week, because the church is the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Feet shouldn't sit still. Hands shouldn't be idle. Feet go. Hands do. This is the church. Church isn't what you're sitting through right now, because you are the church. Now go and be the church.
So what does it mean to be the church? So just a quick review. I wanted to just go through this so we cover review. I think repetition is one of the best things of learning. So I want to go through some points here. We first covered the church, what is it, and how did God design it? And we looked at these things just as a primer, as a way of introduction of where do we come together, or how are we put together into the body of Christ? Every believer is a member of the church. The church is apostolic, meaning founded upon the teaching of the apostles and the succession of faithful men continuing on those teachings. The church is one, a community of believers united in Christ. This is one of the keyest things, and I think Joey hit it too. Man, when God directs somebody to come within a body, doesn't matter how young you are in the Lord, how old you are in the Lord, doesn't matter. As a community, the Holy Spirit has brought us in, and we are united for the glory of God to be used for His purposes. Have you ever thought about that? Doesn't matter how young you are in the Lord. I tell the Sunday school guys all the time, doesn't matter how young you are, the Lord has called you to a purpose within the church. The church is one. The church is holy, set apart. We're going to go over that more today. The last two we're going to cover a little bit more today. The church is holy, set apart to God for moral and doctrinal purity. It's where we consider the things of God and apply it to our lives, and we as a community, as disciplers, as community followers, are placed together so that moral and doctrinal purity can exist. Have we ever thought about that? Or do we just take our seat and we just, I'm here, I got to put in my 3 hours and I'm done, I'm ready to go into the work week. No, there's so much more happening in the mind of God here. The church is Christocentric. Jesus Christ is its head. Jonathan, next, I think the Lord led him really well into covering some of these points. Convictions leading to conventions. Convictions leading to practices and procedures of why we do what we do, not meaninglessly, but for a purpose. Have you ever thought, why do we do what we do? You know, I grew up in an assembly where they did practice in a good way, but sometimes I thought, is that tradition or is that biblical? Is that tradition or is that biblical? Why do we do what we do? Truth of scriptures dictates my practices and procedures. These are all from my notes. I didn't even check with Jonathan. Hopefully I got it all right. Why do we do what we do? Tradition, doing without the why, consumption, like a food buffet mentality. We come just to consume. What do you have for me now? I just sit back lazily like I do the rest of my life. No, it's not about that. It's convictions, persuasion. It's the Holy Spirit using the Word of God to convict me to live practically according to God's purposes. Convictions. What are your convictions? What have you been persuaded to do biblically? Not what Christendom is doing. Not what Christendom has defined denominationals or institutions, and that's how things have been done, and therefore we do it. No, 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 no. What has biblical convictions, what has it persuaded you to understand and hold on to? Christ's fulfilling work. Then Jonathan brought character of God, the nature of worship in a church. What do we understand in the church? Christ's fulfilling work in the church. And he, I think, did a great job in considering each of these aspects and how our role, what does it play in our role in considering the church? So I want us to consider our next part, priesthood of all believers. We started with this. He said to them, Matthew 16, verse 15 to 18, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock," not Peter, right? "On this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is a critical passage, right? This is what other denominations hold to. That apostolic succession means something else, right? That there's a pope and there's a heavenly dictates are given and succeeded down. And therefore there's a clergy. That's what I was thinking. Clergy. The clergy method has been placed, whereas access to God is not so free anymore, right? What is it? What do we understand? On this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my church. So we are in this construction zone, right? From 2,000 years ago, we've been in this construction building phase. God is working in the church to build the church, to be called for Him, to be holy and set apart for His purposes. And He's given us the Holy Spirit as the help there. Ecclesiastical, things that pertain to the church, are called out assembly of people of God, and Jesus Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone. And we are the living stones, not dead, though sometimes we sit here as dead. We're living, we are alive in Christ. We read Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, right? From our dead trespasses, He has quickened us, right? Quickened us to life for God's purposes. What does that mean? What is He calling us to? So these are the questions I started with in my first session. What is the church? What were His purposes in forming it? Did God provide guidelines for its structure and operation? I mean, in the plethora of Christian denominations in Christendom, it seems like, have it your way, right? Was that Burger King? Have it your way. Come whatever way. Have your happy meal whatever way you want. There's a church for anyone. There's a biker church over here. There's whatever church over here. Have it your way. Or are there specific guidelines for structure and operation? And how did God intend its function, the function of the church, to be connected, essentially connected, with its nature or behavior and its purposes? Okay? I'm not going to just run through slides just to throw knowledge. You have to sit back and question. Have you ever thought seriously about God's biblical way of church? Have I considered it? What role do I play in this church? If I'm a 12-year-old, 13-year-old, 14-year-old, young man or woman, whatever it may be, Anul, are you saying that I have a role? I'm not saying it. We're going to look at it. The Lord is saying you have a role in the church. This is how I connect things. What does God want us to say? Here's one way of looking at it, right? We're talking about a priesthood of all believers. Here's, Here's one way that the Catholic Church looks at it. There's a supreme leader. Then you see the different levels here placed on. And then at the very bottom, where there's probably the most population, there's this laity. Laity means ordinary. The ordinary people. So what's the qualifications? You're telling me if I'm this ordinary peasant, slave, you're saying there's still qualifications for me to understand who God is and to serve God? Where's that in the Bible? In the feudal system of times, there was a king. You see the increase of power and money on this side, all the way to the top. But as population increases, again, at the bottom here, you have a class system here. You see here, the king allowed serfs to work on the land gifted to them by the king to maintain himself and his household, church and officials, protected by knights, bound by a code of conduct. But then you have the peasants, worked and lived on nobles' land in exchange for protection by knights, who were bound by a code of conduct. So you're putting into a system, you're creating a man-centered system, and access is hindered because of man saying, no, there's different qualifications. There's different ideas of thought here that, I question is not even found in the Bible. What's next? Here's a typical structure of church here. The Jesus Christ, a pastor or bishop. Then they have an elder board or presbyterial board, deacons, ministers. And then you have the members here. In this model, truth and leadership trickles down from Jesus to the pastor and church leaders and then to the rest of the members of the church. If the members of the church are accountable to church leadership, then who are the leaders accountable to? If God is no respecter of persons, then why are some accountable only to him while others are accountable to other people as well as to God? See, there's a problem here. You have to break it down and understand what's going on. This structure represents a tiered approach where the persons at the top gets their direction from God, but everyone underneath gets direction from the persons at the top. It is experienced every day in virtually any business, government, or military environment. Jesus said this was not to be so among his people. So how are we to understand kingdom of priests, the priesthood of all believers? What does that even mean? First Peter, again, we're going to ask these questions. I'm not going to go over that again. So what was God's original design for the church? What was his true design? Okay, I want you to question yourselves. Have I ever thought about this? What was God's design? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, and we're going to read a little bit, but I want you guys to distinguish, did God's plan change? Did something change God's thought, or has it been the same? Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since, verse 22 of chapter 1, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Okay? Let me read that one more. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love for the brethren, love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower fails away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now let's get into chapter 2. This is my core text, okay? Core text, 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking as newborn babes, desire the pure milk. Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So he's saying, understand, consider the word of God, and may that allow you to understand God's will and purposes. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God as precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, okay? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So in that one verse, you're saying, I'm living, I'm into this brotherhood of a spiritual nature, right? I have been led to a spiritual house. And it says, even more than nature, a holy, holy priesthood. And it tells me what I need to do. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 6, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Again, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. Chosen, saved, redeemed of God, a royal priesthood. So there's a difference there, right? What's he saying when there's a holy priesthood, right? You kind of say, oh, there's a vertical relationship there. I'm supposed to be holy priesthood. I've been called to a holy priesthood. Now he says, now I'm a part of a royal priesthood. There's a horizontal relationship now. Therefore, talking about how I need to be here on the earth. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Kingdom of priests. Man, that's a heavy calling. What did God's mind change? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. And this is kind of cool. When I was studying this, I was like, what? This would blow my mind away a little bit. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month that the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. All of you that were here for a while, as we went through the book of Exodus, the main theme we were going through is God is preparing a people group for him. He was taking them out of the evils of Egypt, the pleasures of Egypt, and he took them to the wilderness, creating a people group who are going to represent a nation among nations, right? So what did he call them to? And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him, verse 3, from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on the eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, here's the covenant, right? Obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6 is key. And you shall be to me a kingdom of pope, cardinal, bishops. No, right? You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So what do we see here? God's original plan was to have a nation among nations, a holy people group. What was his wording here? A kingdom of priests. Was there any hierarchy? Was there any kind of, sure, don't get me wrong here. There's roles and responsibilities. There was Moses, there was Aaron. There was roles and responsibilities within the church. Even though, even like today, elders and deacons, there's roles and responsibilities. But as a people, redeemed people group, he has called what? A kingdom of priests. That's mind-blowing. When you think of all of Christendom today, and the levels and the different denominations and how church governance is done. I'm not saying they're not redeemed. They're good, well-redeemed believers. They're good people. I know many believers. But according to the Word of God, when you think about the priesthood of all believers, God has called us to this specific thing. That we will have direct access to God. There's nothing else in the way. There's no other qualifications. No, you don't need a seminary degree. You don't need to qualify for a job and meet all the qualifications. You understand? He's saying, as a redeemed people group, you are going to be a holy kingdom of priests. Of course, we see failure in this. As Aaron made his grand debut and tiered to the people's desires of an idol. But was there not something greater? Jesus Christ was of the lineage of who? The priest called Melchizedek. And so that's, again, he's talking about a priesthood. Turn with me to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 7. Just to touch on this real quick. Again, God's original design was amazing. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, and further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek. This was back in Genesis 14. Back in Genesis 14, Jesus Christ, you could see it being spoken of him. To the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident if the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Jesus Christ has come to set a new way and call, same design, he wanted a kingdom of priests who will serve and worship God directly. This is what the holy priesthood, this is what the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. All believers in Jesus Christ are priests unto God, and therefore they have full privilege and direct access to God without any human mediator or ecclesiastical institution or system. No clergy and laity distinction in the Bible. There's different roles and responsibility, don't get me wrong. But there is no human mediator in the role, giving indulgences or saying you're forgiven or anything, or I'll take it to whoever. Direct access to God. No clergy and laity distinction. Distinction must be made between the priesthood of Christendom, the priesthood of believers in Christendom, and now this idea of Christian priesthood where there is that distinction. I think there's one more here. So the idea of a priestly class who exercise functions forbidden to other believers, they start to create, we see this in many different denominations, a priestly class who has somehow arrived at some enlightened way maybe, and then they have the yay or nay to how you live your life. No, every believer is responsible to God, right? So the errors of the ideas here. I just want to read from this book real quick. This is history of this, the priesthood of all believers. In a sense, the Brethren, perhaps more than any other evangelical body, brought the Reformation to its logical conclusion by their insistence that all believers are priests. As we have seen, Edward Cronin and his friends, people in history, discovered very early that there was no basis in Scripture for limiting the administration of the Lord's Supper to ordained ministers. Ordained ministers. as also did Anthony Norris Groves at the time of his resignation from the Church Missionary Society, the teaching of Hebrews chapter 10, that we have confidence, Hebrews chapter 10, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. And has been practiced every Lord's Day by the assemblies since their inception, and has also inspired a high level of personal devotion and worship in the movement. Let me read a little bit more. This is freedom to exercise gifts. When A.N. Groves first met Bellet and Darby, other assembly guys, in Dublin, he was there for the purpose of taking periodic exams, leading to a divinity degree and ordination. He felt this to be necessary preparation for missionary work. Both Bible study and advice from an experienced missionary, however, convinced him, as he says in his journal, that ordination of any kind to preach the gospel is no requirement of Scripture. It's outside of Scripture. J.N. Darby, too, very early came to the conclusion that God's gifts to the church are given by the Spirit, not by human systems, not by man. This principle does not mean that the brethren have no pastors, teachers, or evangelists, but rather that they recognize the gift by its exercise rather than by a title. Rather than a title conferred by some organization. In general, the brethren reject the concept that there are two classes of Christians, clergy and laity, not finding it taught or practiced in the New Testament. This is mind-blowing. I don't know about you, this is exciting to me when I look at history. And brothers in the Reformation and others sought to break from this human system of government and say, no, I am a holy priest. I am a royal priest. I don't care if your name is Pope. I'm not going to cause any disgruntled people here. I am redeemed just as you're redeemed. I'm a holy priest. You are a holy priest. You're royal. I am royalty. Praise the Lord. I don't have to go to confession. I go into my closet for confession. This is the priesthood of all believers. This is why I love, because I love the Scriptures, because it's simple and it's true and it's not human made, it's God made. This is what we've lost. This is what we've lost. This is why, you know, let's take the easy way out. Let's go into a system. Let's go into a denominational system. Let's hang back on the back row. Let me get my fill. Or some people go into a church and say, I have arrived. I am here. You need me. No. Let's get man out of the way. Let's see what God is calling us to. There's errors in this doctrine of the wrong thinking of priesthood of all believers. When you have the clergy and laity, there's a superiority. There's something that is created where it says that I cannot come. I have to keep working. This is the system of work-based. And it's so evil. And sometimes, if I could say, this is seen within assemblies also, where there's some kind of class system or gifts are elevated to a level where they should not be, but that we're all gifted and we're all needed to exercise those gifts. Additional requirements to be used within the church. There's something more that I have to do. False understanding of roles and responsibilities. Elevation of certain spiritual gifts over others as means of maybe a qualification for preacherhood. You can't preach unless you have a degree. You can't preach unless you've gone to seminary for so many years, earned your credit, paid so much. No. There's nothing like that. Misunderstanding of the words ministry and worship. God made it so simple for us to understand, and we are the ones that don't understand it clearly. Did God provide guidelines for its structure and operation? How did God intend its function to be connected with its nature, the behavior, and its purpose? So you have the building, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to get into the practical side of this now. What do I, how do I fit into this understanding? How am I supposed to be used as a priest? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Let me back up. Now therefore, verse 19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. On the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You see, there's no Christians that are on an island by themselves or they're going church hopping. You see what I'm saying? God divinely instructs you to be within a body of believers. Why? In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, I look back on my life for 4.5 years. Close to 5 years. I left New York running away from the assemblies because I kind of felt it was stale or I didn't understand its purpose. And for 5 years, I was in the wilderness without a body of believers. And I look back at that time and I could have gone in such destructive ways. This is why I say if you send off your kid to college, you make sure within a few months they're planted into a body of believers. Why? In whom the whole building being fitted together grows. You're growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is so critical. This is so key. We don't talk about it. We don't think about it enough. Occupants, of course, we're talking about the priesthood of God's people. We have this privilege of not only being redeemed, but He plants us into the help that we need to live holy, to be blameless. And this responsibility of now being used for that temple, for others, also for the glory of God, the gospel work. You see what he's doing here? You're not a man or a woman on your own island. If you're church hopping, if anyone's church hopping, I worry for you because God is directing you to a specific body. Nature. It's a spiritual house, a supernatural spiritual house, and our vocation as priests are to be holy. It's very easy to say, right? Oh, be holy. Or everyone says, be holy for I am holy, right? Be holy. No. I'm not saying that as the easy thing. The behavior, as we're drawn into this temple, in this body, our vocation, one to another, is to be holy. As iron sharpening iron, right? As iron sharpening iron. As we have Sunday school. Why do we have Sunday school? Because we're teaching young people about the gospel and the way they need to be living as heavenly citizens. It's a vocation. It's a work, right? It's a practical thought. When I'm at home with my children... Whoa, that's the test tube of life, isn't it? How is Anjali going to understand the gospel if she doesn't see it in my life? How are my kids understand their role within the church if I'm not active and take my responsibility serious in the church? This is why Christendom is so weak today, right? What's the number one thing we hear? Oh, Christians, they're so hypocritical, right? Because we haven't considered holy priesthood within the body of Christ. What's our activities? So we're a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, and now our activities, we have direct access to God, and therefore we come together for communion, prayer, worship. You see? God didn't make it difficult. God didn't say you need to have fundraising campaigns. God didn't say you need to be doing these great things and you're attracting people and doing all. No. You come to worship. You come to be holy. You come to understand what holy means. And as a body of believers, you come to worship God and serve God with the gifts that God has given you. Our time is almost gone here. So practically, what does this mean? What does this mean if we're a priesthood of believers? We have direct access to God, and I have been gifted with a spiritual gift. What am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to be living? Holy priesthood. Holy priesthood. Again, we talked about that vertical relationship and also the horizontal of sacrifices, bringing our sacrifices to God. I want us to consider a few things. Some very familiar verses. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at that. Paul goes throughout this whole theological discourse in Romans chapter 1 to 11. And it's an awesome mind-numbing thought of how he explains the gospel, sin and everything, and how we are made to glorify God. And then he breaks out into 12. And the rest of Romans is all about service. It's all about living to sacrifice for God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not dead. Not something that doesn't move. But a living sacrifice, as you've been gifted, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, this is when I got serious with the Lord in college, okay? I was running from New York, and I had what are the Greek guys called? Fraternities. Fraternities were knocking on the door. Hey, we got another party tonight. Hey, we're doing this tonight. There's going to be a lot of girls. All this kind of stuff. They would say, come to my door. Come on, let's go. Let's go. I paused and I said, that my spirit was grieving because I was so wanting to fit in, but I knew that I was a believer. And I was like, you guys, I have something more for them than that. I have something better than your partying. Come, let me explain it. I was really naive. I was too afraid to share the gospel. But I got serious and I started thinking about the world as I went to college, and I was hit by the world. I said, God, I need to turn from this. I need to follow after you. And I need to understand, what are you calling me to do? And he said, I want you to present your body. I want you to present your mind, your thoughts. You present it to me. You actively bring. You don't just sit back and say, I'm a Christian. Woe is me, or I'm a Christian. And no, you come and seek me out in what I want for you as a priest, as a holy priest. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Holy. That's the nature. Holy. It has to be acceptable to God. What happened in the Old Testament Levitical offerings? It had to be without blemish, right? Therefore, you live as a holy priest for the name of God, which is your reasonable service. You see, one of the functions here, we're talking now as a holy priesthood, royal priesthood. You're a representative of Christ. Present it for his purposes. What does he ask us to do in Hebrews chapter 13? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Another idea of holy priesthood. What is our role as in the Old Testament priests? They had a role. They had responsibilities of bringing sacrifices. So what are we called to here? Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I think it was last week or the session before that, Jonathan made the point, Allahu Akbar, right? And we were all like, whoa, what? We're all like taken aback. Why would he say it? Well, that's a comment of praise for them, right? The terrorists have taken it, and we see it as a fearful statement, but it's actually an offer of a joyful. There's something that reverberates in our heart and soul when we consider ourselves in the holy priesthood, royal priesthood, and God has called us. Here's your living sacrifice. Here as you present it. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Do we do that? We don't do it often enough. We close out in family prayer and devotion at night, and sometimes I sit back and I look at the house, look at the job, look at the wife, look at the kids. I say, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. Nothing on my hands, nothing that this simple mind could do, but all of God. May I offer up my continual praise for what He has done and what He is doing. You see, as a priest, I need to continually lift up my lips as a sacrifice and praise to His name. You see, here's the function. Here's the functionality of being a priest. Two more, I think we're done. Hebrews 13:16. I need to 15. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share. To do good and share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I was reading in this book, and we don't have time. The early church movement, the early brother movement, you know what they did? They wanted to have nothing of the world. They wanted to have nothing of the world, and they were starting to sell off everything and giving their goods to the others, just selling off. What happened in the first century in Acts? They were selling things. They were giving. They were giving. They were giving. Do not forget to do good. This world is all centered around me. Me. I need to be up, one up the next person. But it says here, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Has God gifted you with a job? Has God gifted you with money in the bank that's just sitting there? How are you using it as a steward for God? You see, this is what the priesthood, right? The priests in the Old Testament were given things and they were needed to take care of it and use it for God's purposes. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. Lastly, Romans 15:16, and we're going to close with this. Romans 15:16. Let's start with verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Our ministry in church. What is our ministry? That I be a minister. Minister means servant. How are you serving one another? That's a question that I ask myself. Have I thought about someone else? Have I prayed for someone else? How have you practically served one another? How have you served the gospel work? You're stewards of many things, right? God has blessed you with many things. How have you been a minister of God's blessings? You understand what I'm saying? This is the functions. This is the priesthood of all believers. We don't write out a large check and say, here, figure it out, church. Don't get me wrong. We do that as an offering, right? There's a sense of that. But in other denominational and institutions, that's the mindset. We give to a corporate body or we give to, and we say, plan it. You do it, and then we'll keep patting you on the back. No, I think there's more responsibility in it as a believer, as a priest. How will we do that? You know, this has been difficult, even in assemblies, to understand. Our role as priests, royal, holy priesthood. May we consider these things, and may this cause more discussion. May this cause more questions. That we may grow together and understand these things. Warren Wiersbe said, the church is always one generation short of extinction. If our generation fails to guard the truth and entrust it to our children, then that will be the end. When you think of the saints and martyrs who suffered and died so that we might have God's truth, it makes you want to take your place in God's army and be faithful unto death. God's truth and the understanding of the practical output of what that means. Consider these things. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, this time that we can gather as your body, that we can consider the priesthood of all believers, Lord, that you have called us to a kingdom of priests. Lord, help us to understand this access we have to you, Lord, and our placement into this holy temple for your work. Lord, we may have never considered it in this way. Stir our hearts, stir our minds, Lord, that we may understand our role in this and glorify you in whatever way that we come to. Lord, I thank you for your glorious living truth. May it continue to press us onward for a higher calling and a higher purpose, for the gospel effort, Lord, and for the growth of your church. We thank you, Lord, and lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.